Let's get into the word today. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I am an imperfect communicator. I am weak. I need you, Father, Lord. I need you to move through me by your anointing that you can put on me, Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, Lord, that you would communicate what needs to be communicated. Don't communicate what doesn't need to be communicated. Father, Lord, let me hear your voice even clearer that you've even spoken to me while preparing. Lord, that you would use me as a vessel of your honor and your glory, Father, Lord. I pray all these things. And let us open up our minds to understand. Open up our ears to hear. And let our heart receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave, I'm going to change over. So that way he knows. Amen. Wow, we are really early today. These guys are going to do really good. With not having our normal music, it was a little bit different, so we were sort of stuck to the soundtracks that we were using. But it was nice and different, amen? It was just something different. So we're a little ahead of schedule today, which is fine. God can, you know, it's not about time, but it's about his presence, amen? It's about the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and what we receive from him. So this sermon... And Dave, I had to give Dave a minute because Dave knows I can't stand still. It must be the Italian in me. If they say if you put an Italian's hands together, you know, and they tie them together, you can't talk because we use our hands so much. But it's so great to see our friends from CMA here. They're here in the back here. So thank you for coming out and supporting me. So good to see you. They're such a sweet couple. Get to know them. But a man and his wife were having an argument about who should brew the coffee each morning. Anybody here have, you know, husband and wife, you know, you got to have coffee first thing in the morning. Tea. I do drink coffee, but tea is more in our house. But the wife claims you should do it to the husband because you get up first. And then we don't have long to wait to get the coffee. And then the husband says to the wife, no, you're in charge of cooking, you know, around here. I can't cook, so you're in charge of cooking around here. So you should do it. That should be your job. I can, I can just wait for my coffee. The wife replied, no, you should do it. And besides, it's in the Bible. The man should make the coffee. And he said, I can't believe that. You got to show me. So she runs, gets her Bible. She opens up the book to the New Testament and shows him at the top of the page, he brews. So guess where we're going to be today? He brews. So if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Hebrews. I just thought that was just really cute. So my husband gets out of it because I guess he doesn't drink coffee, so he doesn't have to worry about he brews. but just to give you a little bit of a background on the book, we're going to be diving into chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can get that out, chapter 12. There's a lot of discussion in the New Testament about Hebrews. It's probably... no part of the Bible in regard to which so many conflict views are because there's no author named. There's no actual church to where it was written. What really wasn't sent to a specific church. It doesn't say, like, to the church of Corinth, to the Philippians. It's sort of vague. There's no certain mark of time in the epistle that there's often in other writings of Paul which we can determine that it was written. It It's one of those ones that we feel that it's more Paul that wrote it, and you'll see why in a little bit, but they're not really sure. You can't say 100%. You know, this is the person who wrote it. The writer in Hebrews also uses a lot of metaphors as he likens the faithfulness life of Christ to a race, just like Paul did. Particularly, he was fond of doing that, a metaphor of race. For example, he writes, "Do you know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win," 1 Corinthians. And also in Galatians, it says, "You were running well." And also in Philippians, it says, "I did not run in vain." So we're going to look a little bit about a race today. Let's look at chapter 12. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And it says, "Therefore," well, we got to see what it's there for, because there's an importance. "We also, since we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with," what's that word? "Endurance." Everybody say that, endurance. "The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we know that the books of the Bible aren't, we have chapters, but it wasn't written exactly like that. That's to help us to say where breakings are. We know that it's usually just a letter. It says to the letter of Paul. It was a letter. It was an awful long letter, but it was a letter. So when you have a letter, you don't say chapter one letter, chapter two. No. And if you notice right, it says therefore. So if it's something that says therefore, we have to look previous, because he's talking about something, and then it says, well, therefore, because of all of this, because of all this, there's something, therefore, I want you to understand. Well, let's just look real quick at chapter 11, because that chapter 11, we see I call it the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame of heaven. These were spiritual great achievers. These were spiritual great athletes of all time. Even though they had struggles and their exploits were all described in the Old Testament, showing that they centered their greatest energies and overthrowing the evil and doing mighty deeds to enlarge the kingdom of God to bring him glory. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. They've all gone before us, and they're all waiting in heaven at the finish line at the day of the great judge. And these are all motivated believers made a profession of faith to follow in the footsteps that have gone before them. It says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Now, that's that last verse. Now we're going to the therefore. Therefore, he's going to start this segue now into the race. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses," the chapter 12 begins, and it's kind of strange, at a finish line, the witnesses that are all surrounding us, a multitude of onlookers, the angels, the saints of all time, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, David, having swelled to such great ranks in the enormous grandstand. So just picture it if you can. They're packed. They're on either side. They're like this aisle here. Or picture a big grandstand. And they're all there and they're cheering on. It says a great cloud of witnesses. They're screaming, they're clapping, and they're stomping. You ever been to a football game or a basketball game and they go, you know, they're cheering on that team. They're cheering them on and screaming, all combined to provide a great volley of encouragement, and not just for any person, but for you. It's an encouragement to you, urging us to give it all. We've got to complete the final stretch. That's where most of, if you go into a race, like a marathon race, there's people that are on the sidelines, you know. But when they get to that, near that finish line, if you've ever watched the Boston Marathon or the New York Marathon, that's where there's throngs of people waiting to see their loved one, waiting to see that person who's running the race, waiting to see that person make it to the finish line, to the end point, starting that long journey that they had, the 25-mile race, the 10K race, whatever it was, to get to that finish line, to that final victory stretch. Hebrew describes the crowd as that great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. See, it's not made up of spectators cheering us on a race. The witnesses are the historical, spiritual examples that we have that are cheering us on. Their lives testify that the life of faith is only life to live. They have run the race, and they're witnesses to the victory that God has given us to the end. These, think about it. What's more encouraging than a successful example of somebody who's gone before you? They've done it. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. Whatever he's done for David, whatever he did for Jacob, whatever he did for Isaac, whatever he did for Solomon, he can do for you. He wants to give us those same blessings if we trust him. That should be our motivation for running the race to that finish line. Anyone entering a race wants to perform well. You don't want to be last. I know somebody who just ran a race, and I can't remember if it was David who did a race a couple weeks ago. He was actually in North New Jersey. The goal was just not to finish last. I don't want to be the last one in. I don't care about anything else. I don't have to be first. I want to finish it. I want to finish it. No matter what the obstacle is, we need to run the race of faith like our spiritual forefounding fathers, Isaac, David, Jacob, Jesus, Paul. Always trusting, never giving up, no matter what the obstacle is, no matter what the hardship is, no matter what the cost is. And trust being that God's going to move and he's going to be blessed because he sees us in running that race, that we're striving to do our best. But if you notice, there's a deterrent all the time. We're doing good. We start the race good. We start off good. What do? We accept Jesus. You know, what's my husband say? Every time when you accept Jesus, just get ready, because there's a target on your back. Because the enemy knows, I lost another one. How can I get him back? That's what he wants. He wants you back. He wants you back to doing what you weren't supposed to be doing in the first place. He wants to deter you. He wants to discourage you. And he's going to do everything possible in his power and his might to try to discourage you. We see in the midst of this joyous picture of these saints, yeah, go, keep going, you got this, you go, what's going on? Something happens, there's a problem, there's a challenge for that runner. And what is that runner of faith struggling with? The big three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. We all struggle with it. The writer encourages believers to get rid of anything that would slow them down or hinder them from running the best race. Now, when they train for marathons and they train for long distance running, sometimes they put on those little weights around their ankles, around their wrists. Might only be 3 pounds, 5 pounds. You might not think that's a lot. It's a lot. You start off good. You can start off running good. Man, this is easy. I got this, you know? But all of a sudden, ooh, man, I'm starting to feel the burn here. What happens? You slow down, right? They're the weights that easily beset us. It doesn't seem like much, but those weights that are on us make a huge difference. That it even slows our progress, what? Forward. And sometimes it not only just stops us forward because we've got to take a break, sometimes we fall backward because of those weights. You know what? Excessive clothing must go. Okay, now if you're media, you probably would say, ooh, I'm going to cut that right there. Hear what I'm saying. You got to hear the whole thing. Excessive clothing must go. Those that dress inappropriately and rarely finish the race. Hear what I'm saying with this. An Olympic back in the Greeks, we're talking when the Olympics started, the original Olympic marathon. The Greeks wore these long tunics. They actually took them up because what would happen if they're running with the long tunic? They're going to trip. And that's what they're talking about here. These long tunics were shed by the Greeks because they could entangle their legs. Let's look at that verse. Sin, which so easily ensnares us. Ensnares us. It tangles us. It gets us caught up. I can't move. It gets it tangled around my legs. So why? You can't get forward progression because the finish line is there. The cloud of witnesses are cheering you on, and the sin is tangling you up. Colossians 3. Then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what? Things above. Let's say that. What are we supposed to set our mind on? Things above. Now you got to understand, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So I like feedback. I'm like the kids. I like feedback. Okay, we're going to call on you. You know, get ready. You never know. So set your mind on things above, not on what? Things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion. Here's our list of sins. Desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves were once walked upon when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have to put off the old man with these deeds. and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the images of him who created you. The sins that easily ensnare us. We've accepted Christ. We've said, yes, Lord, I want to be a follower. I want to be a child of you. And the enemy goes, okay, I got your number. Yeah, we have our numbers. You know, marathon racers, they have a number. God, he's going, that one just gave, yeah, okay. 312, okay, I'm going to keep an eye on number 312. And he says, what can I do to ensnare that person? What can I do? But it says what? What are we supposed to do? We're putting aside, and that we are focusing not on things of this earth, not on things of where I've came from, but I'm focusing on the Lord. I'm focusing on heavenly things. Because Christ died for me and has changed me and has anointed me to do his work. We're a new person in Christ. We can't let the weights ensnare us. We must throw them off, literally, sometimes. Sometimes you just got to get away from that person. Not that you're going to throw them, but you got to move. You know what? I love you, but you know what? I can't be around you. You pull me down. You drag me down. That's that weight, dragging you down. Like a fishing, this is for Pablo, fishing lure there. You put on a weight. Why do you put on a weight when you fish? So it will go deeper. Well, if he can drag you to a point, you're on the surface. Well, let me put a heavier weight on you. Get you deeper, deeper in, deeper in, deeper in. What happens then? It takes longer for you to come back, doesn't it? Ouch. Because sometimes we get ourselves met, and it's not, you know, the enemy says, oh, I know where to start there. And then we have a tendency, we blame the enemy for some things, but some of it is our own stupidity. The enemy puts up a plot and says, let's throw out that little fish hook there. It has the little worm on it. And then he says that, and then you grab it. And then what happens? Puts another weight on it. He says, I'll throw weight on it. Go down further, go deeper. You know what? Those are the weights that easily ensnare us. And we need to say, you know what? I'm throwing that weight off. I'm not taking the bait. I'm not taking the bait, Satan. Not taking it. Nope, I know I can't hang around that person. That person called me. That's not good, because they're going to make me go to somewheres that I shouldn't go. Or I can't hang around. Can't say that. I can't watch that TV show. Can't be on that program of the computer. It takes it all away from me. I lose time. Gamers are big. This is a big issue with gamers. I know, because I live with one. Five more minutes. Okay. Five more minutes. I'll be done in a minute. Wait. I got to get to the end. And that's why I can't play certain games now. I don't do gaming anymore, because I literally had an addiction to a game, and it was not good. So I've learned I can't do it. My husband can game. Once I go, I go full force. I want to get to the end. I want to do it all. Problem is, I lose my focus. We'll get onto that in a minute. But we're new creatures now in Christ. We can't let the weights ensnare us. We must throw them off. And what else does that do? It slows our momentum down if we don't throw those weights off. Don't let yourself get out of shape spiritually. Through lack of exercise, you get out of shape. Or because of an imbalanced diet of things that really don't strengthen you for the race. When you're in a race, or if you're an athlete, you are trained. You get your protein after your workout. You do this. It was the same way when I skated competitively. I had stuff that I had to do. I had a strict workout that I had to do. Marathon, you have a strict workout. How you warm up all the way through. If you don't buffet your body in the word, your spirit is going to die. The conditions that you don't do spiritually will hinder your walk with the Lord. There's OSL. You go and you take OSL, and I've seen this with OSL students. You make an OSL, you have to make a priority of being in your word. And for those who don't know what OSL is Operation Solid Lives. It's our discipleship program. You have to listen to the word, you listen to the speakers, you're in your word, you're doing devotions, you listen to messages during the week, and then Sunday when you're here, you have a little test, which is open book. You do prayer for so long. You have to tell somebody about Jesus. And you have to, you talk about OSL with somebody. And they get so excited and they get on fire for OSL and they're doing so great. And they get their priorities right because their media is cut down. You can't be on the internet all the time. You have to be in your word. You got to be listening to the word. You're the things that you're ingesting change. Your diet changes. So you're not taking in the TV. You're not taking in other things. You're taking in the word. You're taking in programs that are edifying and uplifting. And they do great for that week. And they do good for a couple of months. And then all of a sudden, complacency steps in. And isn't that like us, though? We go through our spiritual lives sometimes. We get complacent. We say, I'm fine. I'll just go to church and I'll, you know, do my duty. I'll go do my ministry, you know, I'll go home. Then you do whatever you want. You don't get in your word. You don't get and listen to worship music. You're not listening to the right things. There's a complacency that comes. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who run a race all run? But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. There's your instruction right there. We need to run in such a way to that we can obtain it. And we don't want to be like the Laodicean church. Revelations. I know your works. Do, do, do. I know what you do. I know what you do. You do this, you do this. That you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because of your lukewarmness and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's strong. You know, our time here is short. We can't be mediocre Christians. Our time's short. Take a look at what's going on around us. I'm not even going to go into a lot of things. Just think about what you're seeing. Time is short. We need to get into the word. No Olympian ever got there by accident. If you're on the Olympic team, you didn't get there by accident. You didn't get there, Joe Schmo off the street. Let's put him on the Olympic team for triathlon, you know. No, he had to work. That person had to train. It requires, our spiritual training should require rigorous study in the Bible, resisting sin, laboring in prayer. We need people to pray. You need to pray for your families. You need to pray for the family here. You need to pray for our community. Entering into Christian service, living sacrificially, and sharing the good news about Christ, we must develop endurance. I'm not a runner. My sister-in-law Lizzie is. My two nieces just ran the Philadelphia Marathon they had with a couple weeks ago. They're runners. I can't do it. I don't have the endurance. I could skate. But there's training, and it's hard work. Training is hard work. I did 6 days a week on my skates. I was 6 days a week. I had one day off. I was there for 3 hours at least a shot. I was sweaty. I smelled. I did a lot of falls. It's a lot of work. Same way with the marathon. A lot of training, a lot of work. It's a lot of tears and sometimes frustration. There's frustration because you didn't get as far as you wanted to go. Isn't that us in our life? We didn't get as far as where we wanted to get to at that point. You know what? I'm looking at my life and I'm like, Lord, why? I'm not where I want to be. We need to run and endure. Run and endure. Run and endure. Now, how are we to run this race of faith? The Hebrew says it. A Hebrew reader says it. Let us run with endurance. That the race is set before us. Your race is going to be different than my race. We're all in different races. We're all in different walks of life. The Greek word for endurance, when I looked it up, it says it's the capacity to continue, to bear up under difficult circumstances, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The capacity to continue. The Lord has given you the capacity to continue. He's given you the capacity to continue. You can do it. You can get to the finish line. You can finish the race. The capacity. It doesn't matter what it is. The Lord says, yep, I got you. I got you. It doesn't matter what you need. I got it. I got it. The capacity is there for you to endure. Whatever it is, whatever trial you're going to through, the Lord has made it that you can do it. You can make it through. You can get to the end. You can do this. As we're looking towards Jesus, the scripture writer tells us in order to persevere in the race, we must focus on Jesus. Why? Because we're looking around and we get distracted by what's going on around us. We become discouraged by situations that are at our hands. Our problems, our circumstances, our trials and troubles become the center of our attention. We lose our focus. But the word lets us know that the only way we can overcome to endure is by focusing on Jesus. So when we struggle with what we're going through, God is asking, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the problem. I'm looking down. I'm looking at my finances. I'm looking down. I'm looking down. I'm not focused. I'm not where I need to be. And God is saying to you, what are you looking at? Literally, he's looking down at you and going, what are you looking at? That's nothing. Brush it off. You've lost your focus. You will, it says in Isaiah, you will keep him, Isaiah 26:3-4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yahweh, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Awesome pick of songs, David. Thank you so much. Everlasting God goes right in there. Dave picked all of our songs today. He did a really phenomenal job, Dave. Thank you. Right on target. Everlasting God. He is the everlasting God. And Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all of your soul, your focus. We forget to focus on Jesus. It is the only way you're going to know where to go. How can we follow Jesus and look behind us? We're good at looking behind what we were, what we did. I goofed up again. Ugh, I can't believe I did that back there again. You know, did you ever follow somebody and they say, just follow me and I'll get you there. You know, don't turn your GPS on or your phone's dead or whatever. And you start to go. And you're driving and you think, you know, they make a left and you're going good and you make a right. And then what happens? You might look down at something and another car cuts in front of you. What happened? You lost them. You lost your focus. Or they make a turn and you missed it. Or they got, this is the best one. They went through the yellow light and left you behind. You know, they didn't pull over. We've had that in a couple of motorcycle runs. They sort of go and then we're like, we're here at the light, guys. Hello, could you pull over, please? And we're like, and a motorcycle, you know, my husband does have like a GPS, but most of us, we don't have that a holder for a GPS. So we're stuck. And we're like, where'd they go? Does anybody know where we're going? We've lost our focus. We lost the one that we were focusing on. So what happens then? You either have to try to figure it out, call somebody, get directions, and some people, I won't say which gender, doesn't like to get directions sometimes. Or worst yet, if you're on a motorcycle and we go back roads, you're in the middle of nowhere. And you have to turn around and go back home. Well, the same thing applies with your focus on your spiritual walk. You have to keep looking towards Him. You can't let the distractions of this world deter you. Turn your head for a moment. What happens? You've lost it. We can't look to the left. We can't look to the right. We can't let this situation determine here or determine us here. We need to stay focused. As the word says, laser focused, you know, is a saying. Laser focused. I got to be laser focused on this. I'm not going to let the things of these situations determine what I'm going to do and how I'm going to react, because the very thing I know, Jesus is leading me, that very fact. If we do look back, if we do look to the left, if we do look to the right, what happens? We're a mess. But fortunately, you can call out and He's going to come back and get us. But being lost or left is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's frustrating if you've been left behind by somebody. So why put yourself through it? Just keep focused on the Lord. Wow. We really know how when we mess up. We could just stop and celebrate there and ask God to do something to change our focal point. What are you looking at? You know, turn to your neighbor and say, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? What are you looking at? He ain't looking at me. I need to look at Jesus. Now, we must be fearless because you've thrown off that weight, right? We've thrown it off. It's not going to bother you anymore. You're staying focused on the one who's the author and finisher of our faith. And you can endure and run to the end because you're fierce. You are fierce. Fear means timid or cowardly. Fearless, then, would be the opposite of courageous, brave, and trusting. When your eye is on Christ, you're not the stuff that is all around you. You can be fearless because we embrace the fact that no weapon formed against us, against me, will prosper. For the scripture states, for God has not given us spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, sound mind. I think we need to say that again. I don't know if you got it. As a couple of people, really? Yeah. For God has not given, say it to me, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of what? Love and sound mind. The Holy Spirit promises to infuse a power into the believer's spirit. He infuses, he just, did you ever get those diffusers? We have a couple of them here in the church. They make it smell so nice, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. He infuses it. He permeates you. He wants to permeate you. He wants you to step up because he knows that you have it in you. And that, however, the infusion of the power does not come until the action is to step out and use the gift that God has given you. Sometimes that is the hardest point. The power of the Spirit is there. You feel something. Maybe you're at the grocery store. You're in line. This has happened to me many a times. And it's one of those things that I got to step out of the box. And the Lord will just keep, you're going to say something? You're going to say something? And I'm like, really, Lord? Really? And he's like, I need you. You can be fierce. You can be fearless right now, because isn't that what it is? It's fear. If fear wells up with you and says, you know, you can't talk to that person. You can't tell that person about the Lord. You can't talk to them about, you know, what, you don't even know them. Why are you even going over to them? And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, you're infused with the power. It's there. You got to step out and step out of the fear and say, you know what? Okay, I got this. You gave it to me. I got it. All right, Lord. And it always happens to me in grocery lines. Always. And I'm like, I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord really just wanted me to pray with you. Is that okay? Like, I don't know what you're going through. Is there something I can pray with you with, you know? And it's the fear of man. That fear of man. And we can't have that fear of man, because that deters us. That's a weight there. And we just got to shake it off. I'm fearful. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And guess what? The Lord is going to use me, and I'm going for it. So Satan, just see you later. I got to speak to this person. Or I got to do this. Or I got to be a blessing to someone. Whatever it is. Because of our focus is often, so fear can rise, reside, rest, and rule. This causes us to begin to glance and look around for an alternative to fix our mess. Sometimes when we lose our focus, it's a stumbling block. Whether it's drugs, gambling, sexual perversion, any old thing is going to do it. It's all out of fear. We jump into the get rich fixes, chase wishes, past glory, all because we are scared to follow the direction of God. Fear is being alone, fear of being broken, fear of feeling pain and heartache, all exist because of no focus. But instead of fretting, making up our mind that God is a God who has guaranteed to those of us who don't lose focus to the ability to withstand. We can be fearless because in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, he has given us weapons to fight off everything that may come our way. And even after all that is said and done, what does it say? We will stand. What are you looking at? I'm looking at Jesus. What are you looking at? I'm not looking at the circumstance. I'm looking at you, Lord. What are you looking at? I'm looking at the promises that you've given. You said yes and amen. I'm looking, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the Lord who knows the beginning and the end. What are you looking at? I know that my God owns the cattle of a thousand hills and that he has given me great wealth and I'm standing on that and that I'm going to get the job that I need. Well, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the Lord. My focus is stayed upon him because I love him. I want to serve him with all of my might. I want that cloud of witnesses to say, you know what? Come on, you're right at the end of that finish line. You can do it. You can do it. Just a couple more steps. Stop looking around and stop focusing on stuff. You don't have to be like the Joneses. We don't have to be like our next door neighbor. We don't have to have what they got. We don't need the better tractor. We don't need the better motorcycle. We don't need, you know, the better car. It's not about the stuff. Stop making excuses for why we don't and just begin to do. If you begin to look toward the one who is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the transformer, the redeemer, when God asks you to look, what are you looking at? You're going to be responding, Jesus. Jesus can do it. I can't do it. Jesus, God, you got this. We got this. I got this. When somebody asks you why you're rejoicing in a time of struggle, you can say, Jesus. How can you do that? Man, you're going through a really tough time. Man, your head's up. You're smiling. What's going on? I got Jesus with me. I know he's going to bring me through. Man, your mom's in the hospital and this one's doing this. But I'd be broken. Well, that's because I got Jesus. Let me tell you about it. Where's your focus at? Everything through it. I got Jesus. When the bills are due and you don't know what to do, Jesus. When you wake up, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, yeah. I'm going to follow you today. I'm going for it. I don't care what my coworker says. I don't care if they're going to try to drag me down. I got focus on you. All through the day. You will learn to look at the one whose eye is on the sparrow. He knows the hairs on your head. He is the one who's watching over you through the struggle. He's with you. You need to learn to look at the one whose eye is on the sparrow, that little tiny bird. They're not big. Lots of them. But he knows it. He knows exactly where he fell. He knows exactly where he's at. He watches over you. And I just wanted to encourage you guys today, encourage you. You got this. You can make it to the finish line. God's got you. He's got you in the palm of his hand. It says, when you're in the palm of his hand, you can't fall out. I mean, it's going to move. The storm's going to come. Things are going to try to change you. But it's okay. He's got you. You got this. You can do this. You got the strength of Christ. He's greater in you than he is in this world. You got this. You can do this. You can endure to the end and hear him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.